You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we've been talking about baptism and circumcision, baptizing and circumcising. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, circumcision was the seal of righteousness. It was a sign, not an empty, meaningless symbol of nothingness, but rather a sign visible, intangible, that is tied and connected to the promise of God, the promise of salvation found in the Savior, Jesus, who, of course, is our salvation. He's our Savior who will save us from our sins. Now, where Abraham had this sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, we have something better in the New Testament. We have baptism, as Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, that in Christ we were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. How? By putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. How? Having been buried with Christ in baptism, in which we were also raised with Christ through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. That in baptism, we have the promise of being crucified with Christ, united into his atoning sacrificial death, buried with him, and risen with him. We have died to sin, and now we live to God. Now, in today's concluding lecture on circumcising and baptizing, we want to look at Paul's letter to the baptized in Philippi. This is where Paul will say in chapter 3, "We are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." Now again, what is Paul talking about here? Well, he's making that contrast between earthly Jerusalem, that is, the synagogue that rejected Christ as Savior. They crucified their king and said they preferred the earthly king of Caesar, one who would give them a physical, temporal kingdom that, of course, did not last very long. But Paul says we are the true circumcised people of God, not circumcised with a circumcision done with hands in the body that's merely something on the outside, but instead something that God himself has done on the inside with the circumcision of our hearts done by the Holy Spirit. Now let's go ahead and look at this whole letter to the baptized in Philippi. Now, what I want you to note at the very beginning is how Paul addresses this epistle. He says, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers," that would be the bishops, "and the deacons." Now, what I want you to note here is that Paul is addressing this letter to the baptized, that would be the church, and of course to those who are in the preaching office. That would be the preachers, the pastors, the bishops, the deacons, those who are proclaiming Christ and the message of salvation, those who are preaching the gospel and administering the sacraments. Now notice that Paul says to the saints, that is, to those who are holy. We are made holy by the Holy Spirit, who calls, gathers, enlightens us by baptism, that we are baptized into Christ Jesus, and we are made the holy people of God. This is the same language that Paul will use, of course, in Ephesians, where in that letter, Paul says to the saints who are in Ephesus, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, who are the saints? Again, the holy ones, those who have been baptized, as Paul will say later on in Ephesians. Chapter 5, where Paul says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, that is, make her holy, that is, the church consisting of the saints, those are the believers. So that Paul says that Christ gave up himself for her, the church, in order to sanctify her, making her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water with the word, which of course is holy baptism, in order that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy, that is, to be saintly and without blemish. Now understand that in the Hebrew, this same word, hagios, is translated sometimes as holy and sometimes as saint. We cannot generate our own holiness. Our holiness is bestowed on us by God as a gift. God is the one who purifies us. He sanctifies us. He makes us holy. He washes us with water and the word. We are born again with water and the Spirit, for this is the office of the Holy Spirit to make us the holy people of God. And he gives us this promise of being made saints in holy baptism. So again, when Paul writes to the Philippians, he's writing to the baptized, that is, to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus, in particular, those who are in Philippi. And as with his other letters, Paul will open by saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul had noted in Romans chapter 5 that being justified, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here Paul is talking to the justified, to those who've been baptized, to those who are saints. Now, in Philippians chapter 1, Paul goes on to say that he will rejoice. Why? Because he knows that through the prayers of the baptized, the saints, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for his deliverance. Now, of course, Paul has found himself in a peculiar situation, and he knows that the Lord is in control. And it is his eager expectation and hope that he will not be put to shame, but that he will have full courage in Christ Jesus, knowing that Christ will be honored in his body, whether by life or death. Now again, this is baptismal language. When we talk about baptism, we're talking about the promise of the resurrection of the body. Not only is our heart circumcised by the Holy Spirit and we have the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in baptism, but also baptism is done to our bodies. This, of course, is a testimony to the resurrection of the body. These bodies that we have now, they will die, but yet they will be raised. That's the whole promises that are tied into baptism, that in baptism we are buried with Christ, and in baptism we are raised with Christ. And in this life we continue to die to sin and live to newness of life in God, that we continue to glorify God in our bodies, waiting for that last day when baptism is made complete and our body finally is put to death in the grave and sin can no longer try and rule over us. Now remember, in the baptized, sin remains, but in the baptized, sin shall not reign. Christ reigns in our heart. He is the king of our consciences. But yet in our bodies, we still have the remnants of this sinful nature clinging to us, the sinful passions of the flesh. So daily we are living out our new identities in baptism, dying to sin, and rising again to newness of life before God. Now this will be complete on that last day when our bodies finally go into the grave and then they are raised from the dead, and no longer will sin plague us at all. Now think about that. We have the promise of the bodily resurrection in holy baptism. Now, this is why Paul is talking about honoring God in his body right now, whether by his life or by his death. And Paul goes on to say this in Philippians chapter 21. Because for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, which of course is far better. However, to remain in the flesh here in this life, in this temporal time, is of benefit to the believers, the baptized in Philippi. Now, at this point, Paul will exhort the baptized and say, let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel. And then he goes on to say this, that, and then Paul goes on to say, not only are you believers in Christ, but it's been granted to you to suffer for his sake. You're going to, of course, suffer in the body. Yet we rejoice in our sufferings. Of course, this is the baptismal language, the language of being united with Christ in baptism, united in his passion and his suffering on the cross, being crucified, being put to death, and being put into the grave. Yet we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, that's the same kind of language Paul was using in Romans chapter 8, in which Paul tells us that we have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That is, we pray the Our Father with Jesus. And then he goes on to say in Romans chapter 8, and if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. But then he gives the caveat, provided that we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. And then this is where Paul says in Romans 8 that he considers the present sufferings of this time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us on the last day and in the end. For the whole creation waits eagerly, longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Here again, Paul is talking about the resurrection of the body, the hope that we have in the life to come. And then Paul assures us of that baptismal promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and saying this, that we have the first fruits of the Spirit and we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for this adoption as sons. And then he says, the redemption of our bodies. And it is within this context of Romans chapter 8 where Paul gives us those wonderful words. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now let's go back to Philippians chapter 1, in which Paul says that I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. That's the baptized in Philippi. Always in every prayer of mine, Paul says, that his prayers, of course, are filled with joy because of the partnership that the baptized in Philippi share in the gospel. And now here's where Paul says this at chapter 1, verse 6. I am sure of this, that the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now again, I want you to note here that Paul is speaking to the baptized. Baptism is it is at this point that I want you to consider infant baptism, that it is God who is at work in the life of the infant, granting faith, putting to death, and bringing to life. Paul is addressing those who have been united to Christ, not by their works, but by the work of the Holy Spirit, who have joined into fellowship with Jesus and the apostles. And here's where Paul says this, I am sure that the one who began this good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. again in baptism, we have the promise of the bodily resurrection. The God is at work in us, putting to death the sinful desires and passions that are in enmity against God, in opposition to the Holy Spirit. The God is at work in our lives, constantly converting us, changing our hearts by the power of the gospel, which is the power for salvation. The God has begun this work in baptism, that we have been put to death and we are raised to life, and this will be completed on that last day in the bodily resurrection from the grave. That as the baptized in Philippi continue to rejoice in the gospel and grow in the knowledge of salvation, that they would be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. That, of course, is the last day in which we wait for the resurrection of the body. In chapter 2, this is where Paul will say that we have encouragement in Christ and the participation in the Holy Spirit, which of course echoes the words from Romans chapter 8, that we have the gift of the Spirit of adoption, who is also the Holy Spirit of prayer and supplication. Of course, in Romans chapter 8, we are being conformed into the image of Christ, who was hated by the world and who suffered at the hands of the world. Therefore, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives to us that picture of the mystery of the incarnation, and in particular, the passion itself, that Christ suffered for our sakes. And Paul tells us that we should have the same mind as Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held onto, but instead he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. Now, being found in human form, he then humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb who was led to the slaughter, and we are sheep who know his voice. We should expect the same treatment from the world that hates him, the world that now hates us. And therefore, as Christ suffered and died, we too shall in this life suffer and die. But we have the promise that the body of Christ that was put into the tomb came forth from the tomb alive once again. And so we too, in our bodies, we have been buried with Christ and raised with him in holy baptism. Now, the one who has begun this good work in us, who will be faithful to complete it on the last day, has given to us faith. Faith is a gift to confess our Savior, Jesus, drawing before his presence, confessing our sin, knowing that because of him, because of the sacrificial atoning death of Jesus, his sanctifying blood, we now stand acquitted before the Father. That is justified, declared righteous. We have the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. And therefore now we call upon the name of the Lord, in which we have salvation. And in Philippians chapter 2, this is where Paul will say that God has highly exalted Christ and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Well, what name is that? Well, of course, Yahweh. Jesus is Yahweh. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And of course, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. Of course, what Paul is doing here is quoting from Isaiah chapter 45, that every knee shall bow to Yahweh and confess to Yahweh. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Yahweh's salvation. He has come to save us from our sins. And therefore, as the baptized now, We confess Jesus is Lord, and we will confess with all creation Jesus is Lord on that last day, with our own mouths in the resurrection of our bodies. And as the baptized, we eagerly wait for that day. Now here's where Paul will continue in Philippians chapter 2 at verse 12, saying that we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Again, remember that Paul began this letter by saying that he is confident that the one who began this good work in us will be faithful to complete it on the last day. Now, in baptism, we have that promise that we have died to sin, that we have been united in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, in this life, it may not seem like it, because it may seem like sin still is very much alive and active. But it's God who is at work in us, putting sin to death and raising us to newness of life. Now, the old language that we used to use in the church from the Latin is the mortification of the flesh. That is where the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, putting to death the sinful passions. In fact, this is one of the benefits of good works for our own souls and our own well-being, that in good works, we do this for the benefit of mortifying the flesh, knowing that God is at work in us. The Holy Spirit is mortifying us, putting us to death. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit is vivifying us, that is, giving us life. Life where there is death, enlivening us and making us alive in Christ. The good works, of course, are for the benefit of mortifying our flesh and then being able to live for our neighbor. That these good works are now fruit for the benefit of our neighbor in the vocations and stations where God has placed us to be of service to one another, to love one another in our callings. And for this reason, Paul exhorts the baptized by saying, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Why? So that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, in order that we might shine as lights in the world. And how do we do this? By holding fast to the word of life. And what's the word of life? It's the gospel. This is the word that the Holy Spirit uses to give us life, to vivify us, to enliven us in Christ. Now let's go ahead and look at chapter 3, where Paul invites us to rejoice in the Lord. Again, as the baptized, we are rejoicing in our sufferings, knowing that we are united with Christ in his sufferings, his passion, in his crucifixion, and in his death, all for the benefit of the neighbor. Now remember, when we think about Christ as our Savior, the one who gave up his life for us, primarily this is a gift. A gift given to us so that we might have eternal life, that we would have the forgiveness of sins and the adoption as sons of God. Secondarily, Christ's life is an example for us, how we are to be of service to our neighbor, giving up our lives for the benefit of others, loving others even unto death, even our enemies. Therefore, in chapter 3, Paul addresses one such enemy. That would be the synagogue, those who reject Jesus as Savior, even though they have the very oracles of God. They had the promises of the Messiah. They heard the Torah. They studied Moses and the prophets. They prayed the Psalter. But yet, they rejected Jesus as their Savior. And so Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, look out for them. They're dogs. They're evil doers. Look out for those who want to mutilate the flesh. Now, No, notice that Paul uses this imagery that those who are so concerned about the flesh and their own works and what they are doing to make God happy in their bodies, these are the circumcision party. They are mutilators of flesh, because they're going to tell the converted Gentiles that if they want to be super Christians who commit their lives to Jesus, giving up their bodies to Jesus, then they would prove it by being circumcised in the flesh to show how committed they are to God. Well, Paul calls them mutilators of the flesh. And again, remember, Paul is teaching us that we have something better than circumcision in the flesh under the Old Testament. We have something better. We have baptism in the New Testament, which is a circumcision done without hands. In baptism, we have a spiritual circumcision. And so that's why Paul will say in Philippians chapter 3, we are the circumcision, those who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in our flesh. Now, here's where Paul is talking about works righteousness, that you're trying to make God happy with you because of what you have done for Him, that you're showing God how committed you are to Him by your acts of service. Paul, of course, says, hey, look, I'm a former rabbi, and I was dedicating my life to acts of service to God. And so he says this, even though I have reason for confidence in my flesh, just like these guys, and if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence, I have even more. And this is where Paul goes on this whole litany on how observant of a Jew he was. He was circumcised on the eighth day, a true Jew of Jews, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And to the law, he was a Pharisee. That is a conservative. Now remember that in the days of Jesus, the conservatives were the Pharisees. Here's where Paul starts bragging about his zealous actions, that he was actually a persecutor of the church, that under the law, he had a righteousness under the law. He was blameless. Now, we want to stop and understand that Paul is talking about an achieved righteousness, a civil righteousness, doing what God has told us to do. That Paul had an achieved active righteousness. But notice what Paul then says. Whatever I had gained, I have counted it as a loss. Why? For the sake of Christ. I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. This, of course, goes back to Isaiah 53, that by the knowledge of Him, the righteous one, the servant, many will be justified. That is accounted righteous, because He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, Paul tells the Philippians that whatever I had gained before, I count as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but the one which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That is a received, passive righteousness. And then Paul uses the baptismal language, saying that I may know Christ and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may arrive at the resurrection from the dead.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.